we're going to get right into it, and I'm going to read to you from a book that has been an inspiration to me over the years, and it's one that I take a lot of have a lot of fun with, and I read to my kids all the time, and it's a book called from Dr. Seuss called The Places That You'll Go. All right, now, are there any other secret closet Dr. Seuss readers in the house? Okay, all right, now, my kids get so sick and tired of me reading Dr. Seuss to them. They say, Daddy, won't you read us Bible stories? And I said, no, we're reading Dr. Seuss, so... So this is the way it goes, all right? So just entertain me here for a few minutes as I read to you a chapter in this particular book called The Waiting Place. And it reads this way. You can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward the most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or a phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow, everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for a Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or for a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. You know, many of you today may be in the waiting place. And, you know, we know, and Pastor Karen said it just a minute ago, we serve a prayer answering God. Amen. And we all say that, and we rally together, and we say amen, and we get excited because we know that He is a prayer answering God. And it's great whenever we pray and God's answer is yes. Isn't it, right? That's really exciting. But my mom used to always teach me, and maybe if you had a responsible parent, they taught you as well, that God always answers prayer, but sometimes His answer is yes, and sometimes His answer is no, and sometimes His answer is wait. And this is what my mom always taught me, and I just, you know, I would get so frustrated when I had to be in the waiting place. Now, when God's answer is yes, and His plan and your plan coincide, and they lock arms together, it is exciting to be a Christian. Amen. Like you have a thing on your heart, and you pray, and God says yes, and boom, you're launched, and it's an exciting thing. Sometimes we see this at, I know for me specifically, times like Vacation Bible School that we have here every year at harvest time, where we have a week where we just pour into our children here at the church, and we see kids come, and all these people, sometimes 100, 150 volunteers gather together, and we all ask God, Lord, convene on these kids this week, do something amazing this week, and God says yes, and we see everybody launched into that ministry, and we see incredible results happen right away. It's exciting. It's exciting when you go away on a missions trip. We had several that just came back from a missions trip to Bangladesh, and we hear all the testimonies, and if you've ever been on a foreign missions trip, you know how exciting it is. You raise your funds, you get everything together, you get the time off work, you're going at a great sacrifice. And you get onto that foreign soil, and Steve Gamble works your fingers to the bone every single day, and you're so exhausted, but you want to get up in the morning and do it again and again and again. And the reason why is because you're sowing seed and you're seeing the harvest happen immediately because God said yes. It's awesome. It's like if you've had on your heart a ministry, maybe a hole you see in the church, and you're like, I can fill that hole. And you want to start a ministry. I think of Collision, and when Dave came in, he saw, man, we have a hole for young adults, and you fill that hole, and then all of a sudden you start seeing all these people coming, and people, the whole ministry just begins to grow and to bud and blossom, and it's exciting, and you're walking in your calling, and it's because God said yes. It's an exciting time. But what about when God says wait? What about when your plans and God's plans aren't the same plans? What about when your timeline and God's timeline are not the same timelines? Anybody been there before? Anybody there right now? Right? What do we do when we're in the waiting place? See, some of you are here this morning and life has been going great. Things were humming right along. You had plans. You had the future look secure. And all of a sudden, it doesn't look so secure anymore. Everything looked like it was going right in line. And all of a sudden, life happened. And you feel like everything that once was so stable has been swept out from underneath your feet. And you're in the waiting place. There's others, maybe you're here this morning. And I don't mean to tap onto sensitive heartstrings, but the reality is that you have poured in to children for so many years, and you have sacrificed and you've given into children's ministries, and you've loved on everybody else's kids, and your heart's desire is to have one of your own, and you have asked God, you've begged God to bring you a child, and He has said, wait. What do you do when you're in the waiting place? Maybe you're one of those who has a ministry, you feel called to full-time ministry or maybe missions, and you know that God has called you to that specifically, and you have been just waiting and waiting and waiting for the green light, and you're in that waiting place. How do you handle dealing with the waiting place? Maybe you're here and you've got a serious need on your heart, and you've prayed the same prayer 10,000 times, and you feel like it's falling on deaf ears. And because the same answer keeps coming back, just wait. How do we react when people say wait? How do we act when God says wait? You know, I think of my brother-in-law. I'm hopping on a plane tomorrow with my family. We're heading to Oklahoma to go visit some of my relatives and spend some time over there. And I'm going to be staying with my brother-in-law a little bit. And when my brother-in-law tells a story one time about how his mom made him wait. And he was a big movie guy, still is. But he's not just go to the movie kind of guy. He's go to the movie and learn about the actors and follow their life and understand where they came from and their whole history and biography, and just like got into that, especially as a teenager. And so for him, the Academy Awards was a big deal. And, you know, to me, I could care less, okay? I don't care where they came from. As long as things blow up in the movie, I'm happy, right? But he really got into this. So the Academy Awards is like the Super Bowl to him, you know? And so he's 13 years old. The Academy Awards are coming on TV. He's been pumped up about it for weeks. He sits down. He starts watching. He's got his popcorn, the whole thing. He's watching. He's excited. He's cheering for people. He's booing others. He's getting into it. And you probably know that the Academy Awards usually come on in the middle of the week, and they come on at a late hour, and he had school the next day, and mom let him stay up for about 30, 35 minutes past bedtime, and finally she pulled the plug, and she said, Tom, you have to go to bed. Now, we sit here and we go, you know, the kids should just understand, you know, gotta go to bed. But imagine if your team is playing in the Super Bowl and mom makes you go to bed during the third quarter, okay? Like, this is a big deal to him. So he goes to bed and he's mad, and he just pulls up his covers up to his chin. He's like, I got to do something. I am so upset. And so he wanted everybody in the house to know how upset he was. So he wrote a song and he decided to start singing that song as loud as he could so that everybody in the house could hear him and know just how upset he really was. And this is how the song went. My name is Tom and I'm upset, 'cause I want to watch the Academy Awards. But no, my mommy says no. But no, my mommy says no. And he just sang that over and over and over again. But you know, this is how we treat God sometimes, right? God gives us direction and He gives us timelines and He says, wait. He says, look, no. I know you want to do this. I know this is your plan. I know this is where you want to go, but I'm telling you, you need to wait. And we just want to go, no, God, you won't want us to have any fun. God, you don't want me to have any blessings. God, you don't. And we blame everything on God. And this is how we feel sometimes. So what do we do when we're in the waiting place? We're going to look at the story of Abram this morning. We're going to crack open the Bible and start looking in chapter 12. And we're going to be doing some spatterings from 12 through 22. But But a little bit of the backstory, God had been searching and he found a righteous man, Abram, and he had decided that he wanted to bless Abram with a promise. And he wanted to give Abram this enormous promise, and this promise was a big old huge God idea. This was not an idea that could be contrived by man. It was far beyond that of what man could conceive. And how many know that when we have plans for ourselves and when we make our own plans, that our plans are limited to our ability to achieve those plans, right? But God plans, God-sized plans, demand from us a level and a measure of faith, because only by God being with us will we be able to achieve those things. And this is the kind of plan and the promise that that God had given to Abram. And the purpose of this promise, and God had a purpose, the purpose was to bring God's relationship back with humanity. A relationship that had been severed by sin and rebellion, and God was trying to pull back together his children. He so ached over the separation between God and man because of sin, and he wanted to provide a way for them to come back together. So he says to Abram, he says, listen, this is what we're going to do. We see it started in Genesis 18. He says, I'm going to bless you with a family. And he says, this family is going to know me, and you are going to know my ways, and you're going to teach my ways, and you're going to follow hard after my ways. And then he says, and then out of your family is going to be birthed a nation so numerous that you won't be able to count them. They'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky. They'll be as numerous as the sands in the sea. It will be a powerful nation. And if that wasn't big enough, God says, not only am I going to build you a family and a nation, but out of the nation is going to come the Savior of the world, my one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine the enormity of this promise. There is no way Abram can achieve this on his own. He's got to have the hand of God working with him. This is huge. Now, let's read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How cool is that? Everybody is going to be blessed because of you. That's awesome, man. I mean, I would love to be that guy walking through the mall and be like, hey, you're blessed because of me. You know? I mean, how cool is that? So understand, though, that Abram was not a young man when God had presented this promise. If you read into the next verse, we see that Abram was 75 years old when he did what God asked him to do, to leave his land, to leave Haran. He was already 75 years old, and he sets out for Canaan with his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother-in-law. And he came to he's walking, and the Bible says, go to the place I will show you. And so God brings him to this clearing in between these trees, and he looks at the expanse of land, and he's just overwhelmed because he's like, man, this is the land that the nation is going to be raised up in. God's going to give me this land. And he gets really, really excited about this because the promise that God has given him. Now, most of you know that Abram did not even have a child at this point. He's at 75 years of age. His wife, Sarah, the Bible says, was a barren woman. And he had no children. So God said, I'm going to give you a family, but you've got a barren wife. And so Abraham, here he is, he's on the first day of his journey. He's looking over this expanse of land that God says, out of here I will raise up a nation. He says, I want to, out of this nation, I'm going to raise up the Savior of the world, and the entire world is going to be blessed through you, Abram. This is an awesome promise, and I'm going to give it to you. He's on day one of this journey, and he's getting ready to step into a 24-year waiting place. because it would be 24 years before Isaac, his son, was ever even born into this world. Abram was in the waiting place. But Abram listened to God and he shows us some practical things that we can do when we find ourselves in the waiting place. Abraham is at the first step of a journey that would last him the rest of his life. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, we see the first steps that you take when you're in the waiting place. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there. And the Lord who had appeared to him, Verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched a tent with Bethel on his west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. What does Abram do when he steps into the waiting place? The first thing he did, and I want to challenge you this morning, if you are in the waiting place, the first thing that we must do is build an altar. And we build an altar to remember. The purpose of the altar is to remember. What is it that you're supposed to remember? You're supposed to remember the promise. You see, Abram built the altar so that he would not forget that when God set him on the precipice of this enormous promise that in this land and the nation and the whole thing, that when he was standing on the edge of it, that he would not forget what the Lord God had told him. Because he knew that he was on his way for a journey. And he knew that the journey would have highs and it would have lows. And when he was in the lows, he wanted to make sure that he remembered the word of the Lord. So he built an altar to remember. How do you build an altar? You build an altar, we should all build altars. We should all build altars in our life. You say, well, how do you build an altar, Pastor Chris? Am I supposed to go out to my yard and pile up some rocks? And so every time things get tough, I just go stand out by the rocks. And that's, you could do that. We'll all think you're weird, but you could do it. And you could do that. But there are very practical ways that you can build altars. And I'm going to show you some. If you've ever been into our war room or our prayer room in the back of the church, you might have seen this book sitting on the shelf. This book is an altar of remembrance. You know what's inside the covers of this book? It is years of prophetic word that has been spoken over this church and over many of your lives. And it's all been documented, it's been dated, and it's been put into this altar as a treasure to remember the word of the Lord. Amen. And I'm telling you, there are things that are spoken in here, some of them that have already come to pass. And when they come to pass, you go back and you read them and you're like, praise God. And there's some that are in here that have not come to pass. Let me tell you, when you receive a prophetic word, and can I say, there's been many of you, we've had many great prophets come through here and speak words over your life. And so many times we receive these downloads from the Holy Spirit in these moments. And it is absolutely imperative that you remember what the Lord says to you, because sometimes those prophetic words are for right now, but sometimes they are for later, and sometimes they're for way later. And it's very important to you and to your children and to your children's children that they remember what the word of the Lord has been spoken over you. You must build the altar. This is why journaling is so imperative in our lives. We hear pastors and Sunday school teachers and people and discipleship leaders, and they say, you got to journal. And believe me, you know, we live in an age, I don't like journaling. It's a hard discipline for me, but it's so important for us to journal because it creates an altar of remembrance. Jeanette and I were doing fall cleaning. I remember the day when there was just spring cleaning, right? Now there's spring cleaning and summer cleaning and fall cleaning and winter cleaning, and we're always cleaning, and I should invest in Mr. Clean because I could shave my head and be him. I mean, it's except minus the muscles. but you just like you would just clean, and it's awesome, and I love you and everything. Okay, so we're doing some cleaning and kind of going through some books in one of my shelves, and I came across an old journal. a journal that dates back about 10 years ago, and I was just kind of thumbing through it. It's kind of fun to go back and look and see the things that you'd written and stuff. And I came across a page, and I was reading this page, and it just really captured my heart. And the essence of the page was this. You know, I was kind of kicking and screaming at God and kind of getting upset, kind of like my brother-in-law Tom, because I had plans and I had dreams for my life, and I was in a very dark place because I was working three jobs. My wife was working two jobs. We had two young children. We couldn't afford to put diapers on them. We could not afford to put food in their mouth. We were struggling so much. We were on WIC. We were on fuel assistance. We were on self-help. We were doing everything that we could do to just try to make ends meet, and we could not seem to get ahead of the game. And I remember I was writing in that little journal, and I wrote, God, I don't understand. My wife and I are college-educated young people. We're zealous for you. We came out of here out of obedience. We did what you told us to do, and yet we are struggling so hard. Why is this so hard, God? And then at the bottom of that thing, I wrote, but Lord, this one thing I know, I will trust in you. And as I read that, I was able to remember how God was faithful, 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 and how he has been a blessing to my family over the years. Amen? You got to build an altar. Another type of altar are places. Places that are important to you, that mean something to you. For me, if you've ever been on my Facebook page and you've read in my info page, you'll see somewhere in there it says that I have the best looking lawn on the block. And it's true. I would argue that I have the best looking lawn in the neighborhood, but I don't want to be arrogant. But here's the thing. I don't write that so that I can impress my neighbors. I'm not trying to outdo my neighbors. I don't have time for that type of drivel. I write that for a reason, and I do take a lot of care and a lot of time to try to make sure that my yard is kept up and that the flower beds look good and that we have nice flowers and all these things, but it's for a reason. And you know, it's it's funny because my wife, her father had open heart surgery when she was a teenager. And so he was unable to mow the lawn and to do some things. And so she did those things as a teenager, and she's loved doing them. And she's always asking me if she can mow the lawn, you know, because she wants to mow the lawn. I'm like, no, I have to mow the lawn, and it's for a reason. And now she also likes to shovel snow, and that I will let her do. Okay. And we've had people come by our house, you know, at times when we've had snow, and she's out there shoveling the driveway and I'm inside sipping tea and watching Discovery Channel, and you know, and she's she's out there slaving away, and they're like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "She loves it." You know, it's good. So anyway, but the reason why I won't let her get behind the lawnmower is because for me, the lawnmower, that mowing a lawn is an altar. And the reason why is because when I was in my senior year of college, just about to graduate, had job opportunities lined up for graphic design work in Branson, Missouri, with big entertainment area. And you know, I was looking at a pretty bright future in the graphic design world. And I was one semester away from graduating. The Lord spoke to me while I was mowing a lawn in Bethany, Oklahoma, and said, "You go and you preach my word to the kids of this nation, to teenagers of this nation." And I said, "Okay, God, I will do that," and uprooted my life and my plans, never finished that degree, moved forward and saw a series of miracles, which led me all the way to harvest time. And boy, if we had time, it's so amazing to hear people's stories. Amen. But for me, every time I get behind the lawnmower, every time I'm around in my yard, I'm not in my yard. I'm in an altar of remembrance of what God has been faithful in. So you got to build the altar so that you remember. So that you remember. You see, Abraham was given a promise from God. And he wanted that place that God said to go. And so he was given a promise to God. So he was standing at this place, and he built an altar there, and he walked across to the other spans, and he built an altar there, and he, and then the Bible says in verse 8 that he built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord, and over and over and over again, we see it in chapter 13, verse 14 through 17, we see that God spoke to him, he spoke to him, he spoke to him. And here brings us to our second point. When you're in the waiting place, and after you've built an altar to remember, you, there's going to be times, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be times when you must be refreshed. You've got to be refreshed. And how do you get refreshed? You get refreshed by going back to the altar, back to the place of remembrance. Genesis chapters 12 and 13, we read that for Abram, times go from bad to worse. He's already in the waiting place. God's already been painfully quiet in his life. And all of a sudden, there's famine in the land. He can't eat. He ends up going into Egypt and he lies to the officials of Pharaoh. And he tells them that Sarai is his sister and not his wife. And Pharaoh ends up taking his wife in as one of his wives and brings curses onto Egypt, and all these things happen, and he gets found out. So now Pharaoh is very upset with him and kicks him and his wife out of the land. And so things are going bad to worse for Pharaoh, and he just needs to be refreshed. And sometimes that's how we feel, right? Things just go from bad to worse. You know, I heard a story in one of the podcasts I was listening to from Pastor Craig Rochelle from Life Church, and he told this story I thought was very good. He talks about a bird that was flying south for the winter. And as the bird was flying south, he was a little bit behind schedule, and so he gets caught up in a nor'easter. And as the nor'easter begins pounding and pelting his wings, and he's got ice forming on his wings, and the rain is coming down, it's getting colder and colder, and he's flapping and he's trying to keep going, but his wings are just getting heavier and heavier, and he just can't quite keep it going, so he comes down for a crash landing. Boom. And so the bird is on the ground, and he's upset, and he's sad, and he thinks, this is it for me, I'm going to die right here, you know. And he's getting colder and colder, and he's just fighting for his last breaths. And while he's resolved in his own mind that he was going to die right there, all of a sudden, a cow comes walking by. And the cow dumps right on top of him. And my wife cannot believe that I just said dumps. And so he has... So this bird is lying there, and he's saying to himself, I can't believe this. I'm almost about to die, and you out of all this whole field, you got to pick right here. I mean, talk about kicking a guy when he's down. And the bird is laying there, and he's just grumbling, and he's complaining, and he's upset, but he realizes something. He realizes that the manure is actually warming him back up. And suddenly he's getting feeling in his wings again. And he could start moving. He's like, this is awesome. This is awesome. I can't believe this. And he starts getting excited. He says, I'm going to live. I'm going to live. Chirp, chirp, chirp. Chirp, chirp, chirp. I'm going to live. I'm going to live. Chirp, chirp, chirp. And all of a sudden, a cat comes walking by and sees the pile of manure that's chirping. And the cat's being curious. He begins to dig the birdie out of his mess. Well, the bird's going, somebody's saving me, somebody's saving me, they're digging me out. And he looks up, and the bird sees the cat, and the cat sees the bird, and the cat eats the bird, and the bird dies. That's the sad part of the story. And there are lessons to be learned here in this story, believe it or not. Lesson number one, not everything that dumps on you is your enemy. Okay? Not everything that dumps on you is your enemy. Lesson number two, not everyone who digs you out of your mess is your friend. Not everyone who digs you out of your mess is your friend. And finally, number three, when you find yourself in a mess, keep your big mouth shut. Listen, you may be in the waiting place this morning. You may, right now, you may feel like you're in such a mess. Understand that when God says wait, it's because his timing is perfect. Be careful of someone who may have a plan to get you somewhere that you think you should be faster than you should really be there. Be careful of people who will get you places faster than you should be, get there faster than you should really be there. And finally, don't complain and gripe and moan whenever you're in a mess. Because God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His timelines are not our timelines. And believe me, sometimes it feels so hard, but believe me, trust in the Lord that His ways are perfect. Abram had this great promise. He had laid it on the line. He had left his country. He had gone forward. He did everything that God told him to do. And now he was facing famine. The most powerful man in the known world had found out that he had lied to him, and he was kicked off out of his land, and he isn't sure what to do because God has been so quiet for so long. So you know what he decides to do? He decides to go get refreshed. And how does he get refreshed? He returns to the altar and so that he will remember. And we see this in Genesis chapter 13, verse 3. It says this, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tents had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Praise the Lord. So if you're in a waiting place, the first thing you must do is you must remember. Remember, build an altar to remember. Second thing you must do is you must get refreshed. The third thing you must do is you must remind God of the promises. Remind God of the promises. Fast forward a little bit up to Genesis chapter 18. We see that God and Abram get into this conversation. Now, what's happened to this point is that Abram and Lot have been traveling together for a while. And then Lot and Abram come to a place where they have to decide. They say, we are too many. We have to divide. We have to divide. So Lot goes to one place and he ends up settling and living in Sodom. And then Abram goes to the other place. And so time goes by and Sodom becomes a very, very wicked nation. And God is so frustrated with Sodom and Gomorrah that he says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm just going to completely wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to start over from there. So this is where we pick up this exchange. Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 reads this way. It says, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abram remained standing before the Lord. And Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare this place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, the Lord says, I will not destroy it. And so Abraham and God get into this negotiation. And they're back and forth and back and forth, and he keeps whittling God down, and he's gone from 50 righteous people in Sodom all the way down to, if there are only 10 righteous in Sodom, will you spare the whole city for the sake of 10 righteous men? And God says, yes, I will spare the whole city of Sodom for just 10 righteous men. And so they get into this exchange back and forth, and what it reveals about Abraham is that he is extremely very, very persistent. And you know what? God loves it when his children are persistent. And I don't understand that, because I hate it when my kids are persistent. when I say no, that means no, right? But God loves it. He loves it when you come back to him and you remind him of his promises. God loves it when you remind him. And if you're in the waiting place this morning, first remember God's promises for yourself by going to that altar. You must be refreshed by his Spirit by going back to the altar again and again. And thirdly, remind God of what he said he would do. You know, we have intercessors here, and we pray and we talk about intercessory prayer. And at the very core of intercession is reminding God of his promises. God, you said. And you know, we see Moses did this. When he was in the wilderness, Nehemiah did this in Nehemiah chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "Remember the instructions you gave to your servant Moses." We see Daniel did this with Daniel in the lion's den. This is the whole point of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the scripture says, "God, you said, and even if judgment has fallen on us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." God, you said. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus gives us this parable of the persistent widow. It's a parable of a judge and this widow, and the judge represents God in the parable, and the widow represents his church, and the widow continues coming after God and after God and after God. And in the story, the widow finally wears the judge down to where he pays attention to what it is, the request that she is so desperately trying to get across. See, do you know why God doesn't mind but encourages us to always be reminding him of the promises of what he said? Do you know why? Here's why. The reason why God loves it when we are persistent and when we remind him of the promises is because he absolutely loves spending time with you. That's it. He loves it because if you are coming to him, you're coming to him in prayer and you're coming to him with his promises. You're coming to him and you're saying, "God, I know what you said. I believe what you said. Why isn't it happening?" And you're coming to him over and over and over, and he just loves being with you. It's kind of like when you first started dating your spouse, right? And you guys, like you guys would talk and you would talk for hours on the phone and you would pretend like you really cared about what she was talking about. And you would just listen and listen and listen. It really didn't have much to do with about what they were saying. It just, you just wanted to be with them. You wanted just to talk to them and to be with them, right? And this is the same way with God. He just wants to be with you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants interaction. He wants you to talk to him. He loves it. So after you remember the promise and are refreshed at the altar and remind God with persistent prayer, finally, the last thing that you must do in the waiting place is you must release everything to him. You must release everything to him. So now we come to a point in Abraham's story where he and Sarah have finally had their son Isaac. 24 years. Finally, their son is born. It's an amazing boy. I watched my son, who's been so good that my wife has got to sit through the whole service today. It's really cool. And I'd have you clap for him, but that would startle him and we would ruin this wonderful little moment. Okay. So, but he was this amazing little boy and Isaac and they're just watching him grow and they're just so happy and Isaac grows up to be a young man and they're just pouring everything into him. And they're like, "You are it, man. You're the promise. You're the answer to the promise." And they just love on their son so much. And then the unthinkable happens. In Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, this is what the word of the Lord says to us. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. And then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Now, I'm 37 years old. I've been listening to this story most of my life. I never can quite grasp this stunning request from God. Because this was, I understand dedicating children to God. We dedicate children here in this church, and we have a nice little ceremony here, and it's very meaningful, and a lot of times prophetic words are spoken over those kids, and the grandparents come, and we take pictures, and this is nice, all right? God says to Abraham, "I want you to dedicate your son by putting him on an altar and burning him as a sacrifice to me." This is stunning. It is unthinkable. to me. It makes no sense. He is the promise. He is the beginning of the promise. He's the start of the nation. How is it that God could ask such a request? And the question I have for you today is, if you were Abraham, what would you do? You see, we read the scriptures and we look at the end of the story and we're like, oh. But if you're in that moment and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and 24 years has come down the line, and then you've been raising this boy, I mean, he's probably close to 20 years old, so 45 to 50 years, you've been waiting in the waiting place, and then God says, I want you to release it all back to me, what would you do? It's a tough question. It's a tough question. Let's take children out of it. What about your job? What about that job opportunity that you've been praying for forever? You've been asking God, and it finally comes your way, and He says, now I want you to give it back. I want you to sacrifice it for me. What if it's that status? What if it's a husband or a wife? Maybe it's the ministry that you wanted to be in so long. What would you do if God says, release it to me? Abraham, this is what he did. Abraham, the very next verse, the Bible says, early in the morning, Genesis 22, verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, you stay with the donkey, he and I are going to go over there. Why would he do that? Here's why. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because for 25 to 50 years, he had been building altar after altar after altar, being refreshed over and over and over, and being reminded of a promise that God gave to him years ago, that out of him would come a family, and out of that family a great nation, and out of that nation a Savior of the world, and all men would be blessed through him. And he had held onto that promise, and God had reminded him through the altar. He had been refreshed at the altar, and he had reminded God many, many times over and over and over again. And what he had learned over the years was that God was a God who could be trusted. He was not a man that he should lie, that he was working on his own timeline in his own way, and he trusted God. So when this unthinkable request came, and it didn't make any sense in man's way of thinking, he knew that he could trust his Creator. And this is why I believe in the last part of verse 5, Abraham tells his servants, you stay with the donkey, we're going to go over there. And at the last part of that verse, he says, and we will be back. I don't think he believed for a minute that God was actually going to, but he was willing to, if that's what it took. And he took it all the way to the end. Would you stand with me this morning? What about you? What about your personal life? You've been in the waiting place. What about your career? Are you willing to release your career to the Lord? Are you willing to wait if He says to wait? Are you willing to surrender your dream of having children? Are you willing to surrender your relationship with that other person? You see, I'm 37 years old. I've accepted the Lord when I was 7. I've been living for the Lord for 30 years. Are some of you here that are way wiser than I am? I make no bones about that. But this one thing I've learned in 30 years of serving the Lord is that God's plans are always better than my plans. And that His timing is always better than my timing. And that sometimes when He asks me to do things that don't make a lot of sense, like pull out of college a semester away, can I tell you, my pastor, my friends, my accountability, everybody that meant something to me told me, go finish school, get your bachelor's degree in graphic design so you'll have something to fall back on. That's not what God said to do. God said, go. I learned later there was a string of miracles. I can't get into it now. There was a string of miracles that happened in my life. And had I finished and done things my way and in my plan and in what made sense, it would have negated all that. I know this. I would not have been able to go to Bible college. I would never have met my wife, had my three beautiful children, and probably would never have ended up here at Harvest Time. And I know that this is God's will for my life. His plans are always better than my plans. His timeline is always better than my timeline, and His ways are always better than my ways. But this is what I do know. Every promise that God has promised you, every prophetic word that He has expressed to you, every time He's given you a glimpse of your future, you will never, ever be able to have that thing until you get to the place that you can release it to Him. It has to come to a place of ultimate surrender to the Lord. See, it wasn't until that point that God was able to provide the other sack, the ram, for Abraham. It wasn't until that point that God was able to raise up the nation. It wasn't until that point that He was able to fulfill the promise that He had spoken to Abram. Even though he had been in the waiting place for 50 years. It took that long because God had to teach him over and over and over again. But this is how Abram did it. He remembered the promise of the past, the promise of the plan, the promise of the prophecy. He refreshed his spirit by revisiting the altar and hearing from the Lord again and again. He reminded God of the promise persistently. And he released everything, even the blessing, over to God because he trusted him. Would you just bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, let's just give Him praise this morning. Father, we just praise You. We worship You. We lift You up, God. We just give You glory tonight. Father, we thank You this morning, Father, for all of Your blessings, for all of Your grace, for all of Your mercy. And Father, we acknowledge that You are our King and our God, our Lord and our Savior. And we trust You today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here in this house today and you could say, you know what, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying. And the truth of the matter is that I'm in the waiting place. Maybe it's for a job. Maybe it's for a ministry. Maybe it's for a child. Maybe it's a wayward kid. Maybe you've just got dreams and plans. Maybe it's a prophetic word that the Lord has given you and you've been wondering and you're at a place that you're a little frustrated with God because you've been waiting for so long and you're asking God, Lord, do You even hear my requests? Do You even hear my cries? Or am I even important to You anymore? And you would be honest before the Lord and you'd simply raise your hand and say, I'm there today. I'm in the waiting place. All across this congregation, hands are raised. Listen, this is what the Lord spoke to me in second service, is that the hands raised should be an encouragement to one another. Because you need to understand that everybody must go through the waiting place. We all must go through that time of waiting on the Lord. We all must trust in Him and realize that His ways are better than our ways. Father, I just ask right now in Jesus' name, the only name by which we can come to You. And Father, I lift up Your children to You today, Father, for Your sons and for Your daughters in this house that by their own confession with an upraised hand this morning have said, I am in the waiting place. And Lord, they feel at times abandoned. They feel forgotten. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would be their altar today, God. That this house would be a place for them to remember that this, in this moment, that God brought this message for them today. And Lord, that it would be a benchmark for them for the future to always remember that I built an altar in that sanctuary. And Lord, I pray, Father, for refreshing for them, Lord. I ask, God, that You would remind them of the promise. God, that you would remind them that you are faithful. That you would remind them that you are with them, Lord, always, God. And Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them in their spirits, Father. Father, we're reminding you today, God, that you said, and Lord, ultimately, God, we release those things to you, Lord. We release those things to you, Father. We stop trying to figure it out on our own. We stop trying to make it all work and make it all happen. Stop trying to manipulate the God system. We're here just to say, Lord, we are your humble servants. Have your way. For those of you that have that wayward child and you've been praying and you've been doing everything in your power to try to get that child into church, to hear the word, to be open, to receptive to the Lord says, release them to me. Release them to me. Release them to me. And you intercede. You intercede. You be persistent in prayer and you intercede for that child. You got to release them to him, though. You got to release them. Father, I pray your blessing. I pray, God, your provision over your people. I pray, God, that you would make straight their paths, Father. And God, that you'd show yourself faithful. And Lord, that we would know, God, that sometimes being in the waiting place is truly a blessing. Teach us, oh God, your ways. We trust you. We believe in you because you are a God who can be trusted. And we give you all the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.